The following audio is from the Rush Hour Student Ministry at Nye River Community Church. For more information about Rush Hour or Nye River, please visit www.nyeriver.org.
Hey, here we go.
What?
Like, do y'all hear my still humming a little?
You sound weird.
All right, hey, if you're taking notes, get your pens, papers ready, turn your seats around, be comfortable, do everything we need to do. Hey, the minute I start, though, remember, there is, please, no talk. Hey, and just to let y'all know, the message I'm teaching on today, you may have questions. Wait till the end, because we're going to have plenty of time for life groups then. All right, so wait till the end for any questions that you may have. At the end. We're praying about it hardcore, though. We're praying about a high school guy to lead like crazy. And right now, it's me. So, it's me to tell. Huh? All right. So, hey, just to let y'all know, it's time.
Hey, that was bomb.
It's my fault. I'm sorry.
Okay. Good night. All right. Hey, real quick, we're in our series called
Legends.
And I know I told y'all we're going to go into Elijah and Elisha and then John the Baptist and Jesus, but instead of doing so, today we're going to end the series called Legends with the ultimate legend. We're going to talk about God. And the whole reason that I want to go straight to talking about God is right now I feel like the discipleship here is through the roof. We are discipling you guys, we're teaching you the word, we're getting you the word, you're coming to Bible studies, you're coming to leadership training, you're learning everything possible about the word. But sometimes it's so hard to get out there and really define God, to really define the whole purpose of this thing called life, to define the whole purpose of what God even means. You hear big words like saved, you hear big words like salvation, you hear words like Holy Spirit, Jesus, Christ, all these different things. And today I'm going to try to break it down in the most simplistic form for you, so that it makes it that much easier when you leave the doors today to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Before I do so, I'm going to pray one more time, and then we're going to dive right in. You with me? Alright. Heavenly Father, God, I just want to lift this day to you, Lord. I want to pray for each and every person in this room, not just the students, just everybody here today, God, that we would just be moved and impacted deeply about you. About you, God. That we would be ready to walk out of here today and just have so much information that we want to engulf ourselves in the word and learn more. So where we can't help but want to share with people what is really going on out here in this world. And to share more importantly that you come here and become that bridge back to you. God, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. The ultimate legend, God. So what that means is we're going over God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, his attributes, his personality, and his ultimate plan of salvation for you and me. Because that's a broad topic that can get confusing, it can get tongue-tied if we really aren't careful and don't know. So hopefully when you leave here today, you know. The first thing we're going to do is go over some of the names you may have heard. How many of you have heard different names of God and not sure what they all mean or what they could be? But just to let you know, there's over hundreds. But I'm going to name just a couple today to get you going. All right, first one. How many of y'all have heard of Alpha and Omega? Alpha and Omega. Who knows what Alpha and Omega mean?
Beginning.
Bam. Hold on, go back. Sorry, go back to the, bam. Alpha, Omega, beginning and end. Elohim, God the Creator. Jehovah Jireh. Anybody? The Lord will provide. All right, I'm just going to keep going. Abba. You know, when you say Abba, it's even more intimate than father. It's dad. It's that intimate when a little kid loves their father so much. They're like daddy. They're like daddy. Or, yeah, or girl. Christ. Self-explanatory there. The Deliverer. Everlasting God. God. Ruler over the universe. Perfector. He makes zero mistakes. And last but not least, the Great I Am. The Great I Am is Jesus' claim to be God. You read the book of John, that's 8. It's 8 I am from the book of John. There's 8, okay? The 7 including the I am, I am. All right. So, if God is beginning and end, which just to let y'all know, that means really nothing. Like, as far as God is eternity. So, the beginning means he always has been, and the end means he always will be. So, let's dive right into creation, okay? Right into creation. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then, God made everything else on earth, including you and me. Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, all the earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. We see right here that us and our are plural. Okay? Plural, meaning more than what?
One.
More than one. So we see that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God were always. Now, this is what I want you to know here. Don't think that the three of them were surrounded by hanging out with each other like this. Okay? Where they're kind of hanging out and they're creating everything. It was God. But God is all-knowing. He knew everything that would happen. So God had a master plan that he knew one day we would fall apart and he would have to humble himself and come down here to earth to be a bridge for us. So for knowing that, of course, he was talking to the Lord saying, we. Another thing, God is spirit. God is spirit. He knew he would send Jesus to humanity. So therefore, you have Jesus always at the beginning, or God saying that from the beginning. Now let's talk about this creation, Adam and Eve. When God made Adam and Eve, God didn't create a couple of robots for us to mechanically go around and say we love him. He didn't create you to automatically have to love him. Created each and every one of us with free will. Now, I want you to know, nowhere in the Bible does it actually say free will. But it's obvious when each and every one of us in this room, you and I have the choice to say, yes, we love you, God, yes, we acknowledge you, or we don't. Yes, you have a choice to love that person next to you, or you don't. You will. You didn't make a couple of robots. He gave us freedom to make any choice we want. So then what happened? What happened after creation? And he gave humans that choice. Adam and Eve sinned against God. And at that moment, this introduced sin. Sin to the world. And not only was it introduced to the world, it was imputed. That means it was pushed on every single person to ever walk the face of the planet after Adam and Eve, except for one. Was that?
Jesus.
Sin was imputed unto mankind when Adam and Eve sinned. So now, because of sin, God did things all the way up until today to let the world know that he is creator, that he will be with us in eternity. He always found ways to tell us humans who wanted to be our own gods over our own lives. But day one, bring us back to him. How do you think we're still talking about him today? Today. We're still mentioning the word God because he's always doing everything possible for us to wake up and recognize him. He's always doing everything possible to get to you, to let you know he's here. He's here. This leads us to sacrifice. So you have God, who is already foreknowing that Jesus will come one day, so he's talking plurally. He created you. Created Adam and Eve, human sin, it's imputed onto us, so now we have sacrifice. How many of you wonder why there are sacrifices of animals to God in the Old Testament? Really, how many of you ever wonder that? No one ever wonders why people bring lambs and goats and bulls and calves to the altar? Beautiful. Let me explain. Well, this is to wash away the sins of anyone who would sacrifice to the Lord. So, from the time Adam and Eve sinned, there had to be an offering. There had to be an offering to God. Mankind would have to bring a perfect animal and shed his blood for the cleansing of their sins. Now, how do we know it's an animal? Let's go to Genesis 4:3-3. In the course of time, Cain presented some of the land's produce as the offering to the Lord. Who knows what this produce was? It could have been apples, fruits, vegetables, some type of produce, okay? And Abel also presented an offering. some of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. Just to let you know, when he talks about firstborn, he's talking about fat portions. He's talking about the best of the best. The most perfect livestock that he has to bring to the Lord. But he did not have, the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But he did not have regard for Cain and his offering. Cain was furious and he looked disappointed. This introduces the shedding of blood for atonement for sins. At that moment, God, when he accepted Abel's offering, admit there had to be a perfect blood sacrifice to atone for sins. To atone for sins. Which all along was pointing to who? Say it. How? He was always letting you know that there was going to be an ultimate blood sacrifice. But until that day came, they had to sacrifice an animal. Alright, as we see that Jesus will one day be the ultimate blood sacrifice for all of humanity. This happened throughout the whole Old Testament. Throughout the whole Old Testament. So this leads us to the Old Testament. But before I even go to the Old Testament, hold on. Today, when I was in the main service, I was thinking about the Bible. And I was thinking how, I just want you to know that the Bible is the perfect way to learn everything about God. Every prophecy, every history, everything in the Bible is absolutely correct. Everything. So always go to the Word. The whole Old Testament is completely accurate, and the whole New Testament is completely accurate. So let's dive into the Old Testament. The word Old Testament is the Christian term for a collection of writings of history of ancient Israel, also meaning Old Covenant. There are 39 books that have law, history, poetry, prophecy, and each and every one of them point to Jesus Christ. Perfect. They're all setting the tone of what is going to happen in Bethlehem. And we see where he's always bringing his people back. We see the entire birth line of Christ. The entire birth line of Christ. The Old Testament was written over the course of 1,000 years. 1,000 years. So there's no way that a couple of guys or a couple of women or a couple of people got together and said, hey, man, let's make this thing bright. Let's make this thing line up perfectly. It does because the Holy Spirit allowed it to line up perfectly. That's just the Old Testament over 1,000 years. Over 1,000 years. This is where the word prophecy comes in. In order for, when I say prophecy, because God obviously talked to prophets to deliver us the word. In order for a prophet to be a prophet, guess how many times they had to be right? How much percent of the time did a prophet have to be right to be a prophet? 100%. Not a single error. Not a single error. Never wrong. These prophecies pointed to Christ. And every one of them that was fulfilled up until the resurrection of Christ is 100% accurate. They knew where he would be born. They knew when he would be born. They knew he would die. They knew his miracles. They knew he would be born of a virgin. To the point where Herod was so angry and heard about the birth of Christ that he went back to the old Pharisees and said, tell me where he would be born. Here he is making the Pharisees come to him and tell him exactly where the Messiah will be born. And he still didn't believe. They knew exactly when and where Jesus would be born, to the point where he said, kill all the firstborn men of Bethlehem. Which leads us to who? The Old Testament. There he is. Let's rewind again. We have God. We have creation. Sin entered the world. There had to be sacrifice and atonement of sin. Which we see all throughout the Old Testament that was always pointing to Jesus Christ, to now, the birth, we have Jesus Christ. If you're taking notes, write this down. Who is Jesus Christ? Number one, he is the Son of God. To let you know, the person of Jesus was not created yet. It wasn't until he was born to Mary in Bethlehem that he became the Son of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. If you love me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Matthew 3:7. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. Matthew 26:63-64. But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. What's he say?
Yes.
It is as you say, Jesus replied. The sonship of Jesus was predetermined in the mind of plan of himself, of God, from eternity. So think of it like this, okay? How many of you know architects and home builders? All right, you have a home builder. He looks at a blueprint. How many of you know what blueprints are? So when a home builder is looking at the blueprint of his future home, they see the plans for the bathroom, say, there's the bathroom. They're pointing to it. They see it. But it doesn't exist yet. God said, at that moment, I will go and I will humble myself and be with them and bring them back to me for human form, Jesus. The plan of Jesus' birth, life, sacrifice, death was all a part of God's master plan. God had a blueprint. He had a blueprint at the time of creation, you and me. A blueprint of always sending Jesus for us to be raised back. Right, you with me? You with me? Alright. This explains why he talks in plural form of creation. Jesus, he also had a birthday. Y'all celebrate Jesus' birthday, right? Which means there was a time when he did not exist humanly. But the Spirit of God is eternal. It's without beginning and without end. Human form, though, is not eternal. Human form is not eternal. As a man, Jesus had a beginning. Also, the humanity of Jesus died as a sacrifice for our sins at Calvary. But the Spirit of the risen Christ brought humanity and divinity together, which means, yes, we are human, but have a spirit as well that will either be with Jesus one day or eternally separated one day. What does this mean? That means if you take all the girls in this room and you set them right here, you take all the boys in this room and you set them right here, you cut them in half, you cut us in half. Matter of fact, you cut everyone in this room in half. There's lungs, there's stomach, there's intestine, there's all these things that make up the human body. Okay? But what makes me and the code of the code? What separates Emily and Megan? What makes y'all different?
It's a rhetorical question.
No, it's not rhetorical, it's called soul. It's that thing within you. It's that thing within you. We all don't act exactly the same ways, the same circumstances, the same situations, the same spiritual gifts. We're all completely different. Everybody, every person that ever walked the face of this planet is different. No two people have ever been the same. I don't care if you're twins, I don't care if you're quintuplets, I don't care what you are, you're not the same, ever. I believe in the moment you pass, you go to heaven or suffering. So something like that. Every person has a spirit. Every person has a spirit. Number two, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1:3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact, listen to this, and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. According to John 4:24, God is spirit. Luke 24:39 tells us a spirit has no flesh or bone. All scripture confirms that God in the Old Testament was invisible. He was invisible. No man has seen God, John 1:18. But Jesus is described as the exact representation of God, the image of God, and the image of the invisible. doesn't God, Spirit of God, that never permanently occupied a body or form before, took on the form by becoming a person of Jesus Christ. If you want to know who God is, then read the Gospels. Read the life of Jesus Christ. If you want to know what he thought about sinners, if you want to know what he thought about people who broke the rules, if you want to know what he thought about arrogant people who thought works was a way to heaven, if you want to know what he thought about the homeless, about orphans, about widows, you read the Gospels. You read the Gospels and you mirror and you watch the life of Jesus Christ. That's it. Number three, Jesus is the Father. John 10:30, Jesus said, I am the Father. Oh, I and the Father are one. John 10:38, but if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. John 14:8-10, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Isn't it crazy sometimes we see Jesus do miraculous things in our lives and we don't know more? Show us more. Show us more. That's a whole nother message that I can teach you. John 14:20, on that day you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing the trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Colossians 1:19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Question. Have you ever asked yourself the question, when Jesus prayed, who was he even praying to? Who was he praying to? Why did Jesus seem to have such a subordinate role if he was God Almighty? Any of y'all ever wondered that? You know, there's another question where I learned how to try to answer this the best I could. Someone came to me one time and said, when Jesus is talking to his disciples, he says, even the Son doesn't know when I'll return. I mean, if y'all wondered, I thought, he's God. How does he not know? Let me tell you. Jesus was born a male child of a human race. He requires food, required water, warmth, nurturing to survive and flourish. Jesus became tired. He slept. He even cried. He was tempted in every aspect possible. The humanity of Jesus was as fragile and susceptible to failure as any other human being in this world. But the difference between Jesus and us is this. Jesus had total access to the Spirit of God living in him. John the Baptist described it as this in John 3:34. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives the Spirit in this man without limit. Because he was completely tapped in to the Spirit of God. Because God was always living in Jesus Christ. That same power gave him power to do miracles, to know the thoughts of men. The humanity of Jesus prayed to the Spirit of God and him for strength, for insight, for wisdom, knowledge, direction, and power. The humanity of Jesus should encourage every single brokenhearted, defeated individual, because in Jesus, we have someone who understands what we're going through. Jesus came here, born a human being, lived a perfect, sinless life, but at the same time, he experienced death. He experienced poverty. You know, Jesus was poor. Jesus, when he did ministry, was homeless. He was homeless. You know, there's this quote by Gandhi that says, we worship a homeless man on Sunday, but we walk by him every day. Jesus was homeless. He understood. By the time he started his ministry, after the age of 13, there's a part where we don't even hear about Joseph. Possibility he lost his father.
You understand pain? He got hurt. He got beat. You understand death? You understand in grief? He was praying before he went to the cross. He understands what you're going through. He understands what you're going through. He will always reside. God will always reside in Jesus. Therefore, Jesus will always be God. Jesus will always be God. Number four, Jesus is the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Matthew 28:20, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. This is the Holy Spirit. John 14:16-18, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Counselor, to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The Word cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Romans 8:9-11. You, however, are controlled not by the simple nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin. Yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raises Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit. One, listen, I just need y'all to know, to remember that the Holy Spirit is God's Spirit. It's not a separate thing. It's not separate. This is God's Spirit. The word Holy Spirit in the Greek means holy breath. Holy breath. It was the holy breath of God that hovered over the waters in creation. This is the same holy breath of God that overshadowed Mary when she gave birth to Christ. And it's the same that lived in Jesus Christ. It's that same Holy Spirit. This is the same breath that raised Jesus from the dead, and the same holy breath that's taken up residence in you and me the moment that we accept Jesus Christ. It's the same Holy Spirit. That same Holy Spirit that created the heavens and the earth resides in you and me at the moment. Jesus told his followers in John 14, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He identifies himself as the Comforter, which is one and the same as the Holy Spirit. In Romans, Paul refers to the Spirit of God living in you. And in the next phrase, he emphasizes the importance of having that Spirit of Christ in you. And even in John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. If you're in Christ today, if you know him, and you've accepted him, and you're in the minute, and you're in the moment of possibly sinning or not, and you feel that tug in your heart tonight, if you are in public, and the Holy Spirit is talking to you, or you feel this tug in your heart to go share the gospel with somebody, that's the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who's talking to you. He's the one who's telling you to do things according to him, and then what he would do. And number five, Jesus will be on the throne when you arrive in heaven. Jesus will be on the throne when you arrive in heaven. Matthew 19:28, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne. Revelation 3:21, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I have overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. Revelation 19:4, the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne. Revelation 22:3-4, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. According to the Bible, how many thrones are there in heaven? It is clear by the constant use of the singular word throne. Throne. But there is only one. Matthew refers to the Son of Man. That one. But at the same time, when Jesus speaks in Revelation 3:21, he tells us that he will be seated with his Father. I just want you to know that that's not two. It must be understood that the Father and Jesus are what? Are one. Because the Father lives in Jesus. There's one God, one Savior, one Father, one Lord, one throne, one King of Kings, one Lord of Lords, one Jesus. You with me? Are y'all with me? So now, let's look at the attributes of God. Let's go through the attributes of God. What are attributes? They are a quality or feature regarded as a characteristic or an inherent part of someone or something. Attributes of God, number one. Now, wait a minute. Before I even go to number one, so much I know this, honey. I could sit here all day and give you many, but I'm just going to give you a few. Real quick, number one, God is infinite. Infinite. God knows no boundaries, and he is without measure. There is no measure in God. Number two, God is holy. This is the attribute that sets God apart from all created beings. It refers to his majesty, his perfect moral purity. There's absolutely no sin or evil thought in God, as holiness is the definition of that which is pure and righteous in the entire universe. Wherever God has appeared, such as to Moses at the burning bush, that place became holy just because God was there. Moses couldn't even wear shoes there because God was so holy. Number three, God is omniscient. How many of you have ever heard of this word? Yeah? God possesses perfect knowledge and therefore has no need to learn. God has never learned and cannot learn. Omniscient means all-knowing. He knows everything, and his knowledge is infinite. It is infinite. It is impossible to hide anything from God. Number four, God is omnipotent. Literally, this word means all-powerful. Since God is infinite, and since he possesses power, he possesses infinite power. He expends no energy that must be replenished. As a matter of fact, when he talks about on the seventh day God rested, this wasn't for his purpose, it was for you and I. He was just showing us a moral way to relax and have a day of glorifying him and not going crazy. Number five, God is omnipresent. This theological term means always present. Since God is infinite, his being knows no boundaries, so clearly he is everywhere you look, no matter where you are. This is the beautiful part about traveling and seeing other Christians in other countries for me, because you'll travel 3,000 miles and you'll be there with other people worshiping Jesus Christ. It makes you realize there is no boundary. He's every single place. Look at this song by David, 139, 7 through 10. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there, your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. There's nowhere you can go. You can't go to the bottom of the ocean. You can't hide from the others. There's nowhere you can go to save God. And number six, God is love. God is love. Love is such an important part of God's character that the Apostle John wrote, God is love. This means that God holds the well-being of others as his primary concern. God's primary concern from the moment of creation was to help you recognize him, was to be with you, was to have a relationship with you, was to have union with you. From the moment he created the world, from the moment he created Adam. Perfect definition is in 1 Corinthians 13. So let me read this real quick. This is love. If I speak human or angelic languages, but do not have love, I am a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all the mysteries and all the knowledge and have all the faith, so that I can move mountains, but do not love, I have nothing. And if I donate all my goods to feed the poor, and I give my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love is not boastful. It's not conceited. It does not act improperly. It is not selfish. It is not provoked, and does not keep a record of wrong. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. For languages, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfections, when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put aside childish things. For now we see distinctly, as in a mirror, but the face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, as I am fully known. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Jesus is love, man. God always knew we were messed up in sin, just like Adam and Eve did. He knew he was always going to send Jesus Christ. That was the number one plan from the beginning. But he didn't, at the time of creation, want you to be robots. He wanted you to have a choice. He wanted you to come here and experience love. To experience, think of the good things y'all have experienced. The fact that you parents, the joy of having parents, and at the same time, the chaos of having parents. Maybe your parents stink. Either way, give you an opportunity to feel things. He created you to feel things. The center of the world, he was always pointed in the Old Testament to sacrifice. He was always pointing to Jesus, that he would one day come here and be that bridge back to him. And you had Jesus. Never sinned. It was a perfect sacrifice, just like Cain or Abel. The Old Testament. Jesus, a perfect sacrifice, was beaten to unrecognition, and he hung on a cross. And at that moment on the cross, when the nails were put in his hands, your sin, and all the sins of humanity, if we choose to believe it, was imputed back onto him. If we want to give him back. And then the moment he raised from the grave. We believe that. We'll be with him forever and eternity. That's God. That's who he is. That's how you explain. Just like I just did right there that weekend. You explain it just like that to me. And as a matter of fact, this should be your purpose on this planet. Our purpose should be to have a perfect relationship with him. When I say perfect, I don't mean you be perfect, because that's impossible. If we were perfect, we wouldn't need him. He was the perfect. But I do mean you go to him, you talk to him, you pray with him, you learn everything you can about him, and then you share with others. You share with others. Shouldn't. I can't help but to tell people about him. You shouldn't be able to help. You shouldn't be able to hide it inside of you. You should want to just go out every day and tell people about him. About him. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, God, I just want to say thank you so much for this day, God. And I just want to say thank you for this message, Lord. A lot of big words, but at the same time, God, if any student has any questions, Lord, I just pray that they would sit there and chew on it, God, that they would actually come to us. That they would come to us. But at the same time, we pray that you would show this message, God, that this message would penetrate their hearts to where they understand, to where they know everything that you've gone through to be with us, and that after that, they can help us and tell the world. If there's anyone in this room today that does not know you, that's never said, I acknowledge you as Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be the day. I pray at this moment you would go, God, I know that I am a sinner and I have sinned against you. And I acknowledge that you came here as a man through Jesus Christ. You died on the cross for our sins and you raised from the grave, defeating all of that in that perfect blood sacrifice, that perfect bridge for me to be back with you. And I pray at this moment that we would all see the need. We would all see that need.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Rush Hour Student Ministry at Nye River Community Church, located in Fredericksburg. Feel free to share this with others, but do not alter the content without permission or charge others for a copy.